Genesis 2, 9, and then verses 16 and 17 says this, "And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Jumping to verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, understanding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. I pray that you'll help me to be accurate in teaching your word. Give us open hearts and ears to hear it and understand it, apply it to our lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have taught before on the different trees, the two trees in the garden, comparing the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and why God set them up the way they did and all this. But today, I want to focus specifically on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? How it applies to our lives? It's not just something that was in the garden. The principle of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is still in effect in our lives today. It's out there in the world, and we need to understand it. I had actually originally prepared part two of last week, and at the last minute decided I wanted to teach on this instead. It kind of just was stirring up inside of me, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and understanding that, you know, maybe for you it's not an issue, but I feel like this is an ongoing battle that's always there in my life that I need to be aware of and understand what it is, why God created it, what I can learn from it, how I get out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I heard one teacher one time say that they feel a lot of times like a monkey swinging back and forth from the tree of life to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and kind of, you know, at times in life going back and forth between the two different trees. And I can relate to that. I think that that's something that is a challenge for me, that I need to make sure that I stay in the tree of life. I think our human nature, certainly our fallen nature, tends to relate to and gravitate more to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so that's where why I think it's important to talk about this, because we kind of tend to gravitate to that. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we need to understand, is what it says. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That God told Adam and Eve, and we've talked about this before, God told Adam and Eve, I don't want you to live in that tree. I don't want you to partake of that tree. You know, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not just, I don't want you to eat of good and evil. I don't want you to eat of the knowledge of good and evil. And I've thought of that many times. What would it be like if I didn't even think in terms of right and wrong, good and evil? How different would our lives be if we didn't even think about something that it existed, like evil as compared to good? I don't know if I can even do that, because it's such a part of the world that we live in. We understand that there's good and there's bad, there's evil and there's godliness. But to not even think like that, how much would that affect my life to not even think of it? He's not saying don't be evil or good and evil. He says, I don't even want you to think like that. Don't partake of the tree of the knowledge. We focus on the good and evil in that title, good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I think the key point in that is the word knowledge. Not the good and evil part, but the knowledge. And it's always spoken to me that God wanted us to remain innocent. God intended Adam and Eve to remain innocent, to not even think in those terms of good and evil, have no knowledge of it. Don't partake of that tree. Because what comes with it? What does he say? What comes with it? What comes with the knowledge of good and evil if they were to partake of that? What's he say? You will surely die. It almost kills this innocence. It kills this innocence. It kills this God nature that he created us to live in. He never wanted us to think like that and to live our lives that way. So there's one thing I want to point out, has always struck me about this, and kind of keep this in mind as we go through this message today. When you sit under a tree, we like to sit under a tree on a hot day, right? Because it causes us to have, there's a shade, right, on us. Because we're sitting in the shadow of the tree, right? Anything that interrupts light causes a shadow. Our bodies project a shadow if we interrupt light. A tree, a building, you know. You watch yourself going down the road on a nice sunny day, and you look over on the side of the road, and there's your car shadow going along with you. You know, anything that interrupts light creates a shadow. I believe if you were to sit under the tree of life, there wouldn't be any shadow. You would not be sitting in the shade. On the other hand, under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there would be a shadow because it's intercepting the light that is the sun, the S-O-N of us. So that's a big difference, and we're going to maybe look at that a little bit more as we move on. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil we see represented later on in the Old Testament as what we call the law. Because the law does what? Why are the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the law, why are they the same thing? Why are they equal? What does the law do? What's it say? It says, do this, don't do this. This is good, this is not good, which is exactly what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil does, right? Have you ever been around a really, what we call, legalistic person? A really legalistic person is someone who is always pointing out, usually not, oh, that was good. They're usually pointing out what? Oh, that was bad. You shouldn't have done that. Don't do that. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is and the law are essentially one and the same. And can we agree then that Jesus is equivalent to the tree of life? If the law is equal to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Jesus equates to the tree of life. So we need to remember that as we move forward. I want us to look at Hebrews 10:1. Let's start there and looking at this and understanding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Hebrews 10:1 says this, for the law, since it has only a shadow, of the good things to come and not the very form of things, he can never by the same sacrifices year after year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. It says right here, remember I said the tree of life and the law, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and law, they are equivalent. And it says right here in 10:1, Hebrews 10:1, for the law, since it only has a shadow, it is simply a shadow. It's not the real thing. The law is a shadow. It says that the law is only a shadow of the good things. It's only of the good things. I mean, the law is not evil and bad in and of itself, but it's not real goodness. It only is a shadow of the law. It's only a shadow of what is good. God wants us to have the real thing. He wants us to have the actual material substance of his goodness. And that's one thing about shadows. Shadows look like they have kind of a shape and form of the real thing. Like when you see your car shadow following you along the side of the road, it looks like your car. You can even see yourself sitting there, you know, your shadow. But it's not, there's no substance to it. It has a shape of the real thing, but there's no real substance to it. And that's the law. And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's no reality of God in it. It's just a shadow. It's not the real thing. There's no real substance. And if there's no real substance, then it can't really make a difference in our lives. Let's look at Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. You know, I've made this transition to using the New American Standard Bible so that we can match it up on the screen, but I'm having a really hard time. I'm so used to reading the NIV, I just want to say what it says. It says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So it's saying all these rules and regulations, festivals, celebrations, even says the Sabbath day itself, what we eat, what we drink, all these things, it says they are only what? They're only a shadow. We talked last week, or a couple weeks ago, about only God is good. And I mentioned that we can do good things, and we should do good things. And the Bible, time and time again, tells us to, you know, this is good, do this good thing, do good work over here. And we see that God wants us to do that. But I think when we understand doing good in light of what we're looking at here, the knowledge of good and evil, and what you eat, what you drink, festivals, celebrations, all those things, doing good is just a shadow. It's not the act that we do, it's what's behind it that gives it substance. I can do something that's good, but if God isn't behind it, where's the real substance to it? If God isn't leading me to do it, and I'm just doing it on my own, it's like I said a couple weeks ago, if I'm just doing it on my own, you don't need what I have to offer, you need what God has to offer. God is the substance. So simply doing good, it's a shadow of the good that God wants to be and do, but it needs to have Him behind it, motivating us, directing us, empowering us to do it, to have real substance. Otherwise, it's just simply a shadow. It doesn't have the real substance itself. And we're told here that, you know, we should not judge these things by simply what we would define as good. We might say, well, that's, you know, in their case, it was always food sacrificed to idols. Should they eat it or shouldn't they eat it? He says, we don't judge that way. It's not about what you eat or what we drink. It's not about festivals or Sabbath days or those kinds of things, because they're only a shadow of what is to come. And what is to come? What is to come is the reality of Jesus Christ living in our lives and us living in Him and ultimately living in that place that He prepared for us, which we know as heaven, where we live in God's presence, restored back. Think about this, and I mention this a lot of times when I'm doing a funeral. The plan that God has for us is to restore all of us to a place called heaven, right? That's where we're going to end up. What is heaven? Heaven is simply another form of what He originally created man to live in the first place, the Garden of Eden, where we lived in God's presence. We could see Him, we could be with Him, we could hear Him, we could be in this perfect environment. Everything is perfect, okay? There's no thought of anything that's not godly and pleasing to Him. God has been working through Jesus Christ ever since man stepped away from God, fell into sin through disobedience, to restore us back to a perfect Garden of Eden situation. We call it heaven, okay, as to where we're going to be, but really it's just simply another manifestation of the Garden of Eden, which God has created for man to originally live in. That's what is to come. That's the real thing. That's where the substance is, not simply in what we would say doing good things here on this earth or even observing a Sabbath. We want to be restored back to that reality, back to that substance in Jesus Christ. Let's look at James 1:17. James 1:17 says, every good endowment and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. This is Revised Standard Version. NIV, others say no shadow of turning. There is no shadow. There is no variation in God. He is completely consistent. Every good and perfect gift that we get comes from the Father, and in Him is substance. There is no shadow. Do you remember, my sisters used to make these, they used to somehow take gum, the sticks of gum, do they still make sticks of gum? Okay. Sticks of gum and the wrappers around them, they would take those, they had this weird fold them, and they make chains out of them that turn long. They, make it into a necklace or whatever. Can I tell you something? It might look like a necklace, but there's no value to it, okay? Wouldn't you rather have the one that was like gold or silver or diamonds or whatever, one that had reality to it? We want the real thing. We don't want some copy of it. It may look like it, but it's not the real thing. The good stuff, The substantive stuff, the real diamonds and pearls and all these valuable things that the Bible talks about, heaven having all these precious gems and all these things. The real stuff, only those good stuff comes from the Father who is in heaven above. And there is no shadow. You know, with him, you don't get a cheap representation. With him, it's the real thing. There's a lot of things we can do. And that's doing good is a shadow of the reality of God. Just doing good is not enough. Even having a knowledge of good and evil is not enough. We need the reality itself. We don't need a cheap imitation. We don't need a shadow. The trouble with the knowledge of good and evil as opposed to the tree of life is the knowledge of good and evil is situational. You've heard of situational ethics? Well, given the situation, this behavior is a good thing to do. Well, see, I don't think God works that way. I don't think God deals in situational ethics. Our knowledge of good and evil, when we think in terms of good and evil, we can rationalize anything situation that we want. We can rationalize our behavior. Do you ever deal with somebody who is doing something that you know that is not good for them, or it's not a good thing, they shouldn't be doing it, but to them, they can explain to you why it makes perfect sense why they should do that behavior? It's called rationalizing our behavior. I always joke that Judy is a world-class rationalizer. When we were dating, and I'd call her, and she said, well, I got all this work to do, and I got this paper I got to get done, and blah, blah, blah. And I said, oh, that's too bad, because I was going to want to know if you wanted to go do this. And then she'd be, well, you know, I can shift this over here, and I can work on this. And she just rationalized it right away, and next thing you know, she was free. She also went off the dean's list while we dated. Once we got married, she went back on the dean's list. She told me, once we were married, she said, you know, beat it, I got homework. So I spent a lot of time playing basketball down at the park. You know, we all know that. We see behavior that we know probably isn't good, but the person doing it, they can rationalize it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is situational. We can make it fit what we want to make it fit. Why it's okay, even though it's not. The substance is behind it. What's going on behind it, the reality behind it, it's not good. Good is good, bad is bad, and that's what it doesn't shift. There's no shadow of changing. There's no variation. What is God, and what is not is not. Either God is behind it, God is for it, or God is not. We can't take this situationally. And this was what people that tend to legalism, to the law, you'll find them having great debates or arguments over what is legal and what's not legal, what's just and what's not just. Look at it. There are courts around our country every day with people in there arguing over what? They're arguing over the law. We have it going on now almost, you know, at the Supreme Court level with trying to, you know, confirm another justice. They want to know what her interpretation is of the law. These are supposed to be the best judges in the land. And yet they have disagreement. You know, a lot of their opinions are 5-4 agree, you know, judgments. 5-4 and 4 against, or 5 against and 4 in favor of. These are the best legal minds supposedly in our country, and they even can't agree on what? The law. And so God doesn't want us to... Grace, I mean, where's the argument over grace? You have nothing to do with it. You either have it or you don't. Salvation by grace, amen? Because Jesus Christ has provided for us. So he doesn't want us to think like that. It's a shadow. It's situational. It's not the real thing. It doesn't have substance to it. It causes fights and quarrels and all those kinds of things. That's not what God intended. Let's look at 1 John 1, 5-7. It says, and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light And in him there is no darkness at all. And some translations say no shadow. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. We have to walk, as it says, in the light. We must be in the light, not in the shadow. God wants us to live in the light, not in the shadow. And he says here that we must be, right? But we have to walk in the light. We have to walk in the light of he himself as he is in the light. In fact, Jesus is the light. But he wants us to walk in the light, not in the shadow. He wants to live in the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because as I said, I really believe that if you were to go underneath the tree of life, there would be no shadow. The light would still be there. It would not cast a shadow. On the other hand, under the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you are in a shadow because it's interrupting the light. It's interrupting the real thing. He wants us to walk in the light as he is in the light, not in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, it says, in order to have fellowship. We cannot have fellowship with Jesus if we are walking in the shadow. If we are living in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we cannot have fellowship with him. The only way we can be saved is to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to be out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We need to be walking in innocence. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things, but be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding under matters of this kind." He wants us to be innocent. Innocent. Innocent as babies. If God could just keep man from thinking in terms of good and evil, he would not have to worry about our hearts, our minds, our motives becoming evil and therefore ending up doing evil. If we think in evil terms, if we can think of evil, we can do evil. Hello? If we can think evil, we can do evil. What if we couldn't think of evil? We wouldn't do it. God says, I don't want you to think in terms of good and evil. I don't want you to have, you know, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Think about that. If mankind had never eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and somebody used the terms good and evil to you, you'd go, I don't even know what you're talking about. I've never heard those terms before. How different would the world be? I want you to be as innocent as a baby. Does a baby know good and evil? But that level of innocence, I don't want you to think like that, because if you can think it, you can do it. I don't want you to think like that. Be as innocent as babies. God's whole concern is not about what we do, it's about what we think. Because the thinking is where the substance is. The doing is simply a manifestation of something that has already sprung up in our mind and in our heart. And then we act on it. But we don't act on it before it already becomes a part of us internally, in our mind and in our heart. I don't want you to think like that. The first thing God said to Adam and Eve wasn't, I don't want you to do good and evil. He said, I don't want you to think good and evil. Don't even let it get inside of you. Don't let it become a part of you. That's why God wanted us to remain innocent, so that if we didn't think like that, we wouldn't act like that. Sin, Romans 7:11 says that sin, seizing the opportunity, taking the opportunity that was afforded through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. Sin, it says, taking the opportunity. Where did the opportunity come from? It came from, where does it say? The commandment. Without the commandment, sin wouldn't be able to seize the opportunity. What was the first commandment? Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the first commandment that God gave us. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the commandment itself, sin had that opportunity because of the commandment. And sin did what it says? Deceived me. Let me propose this. As I said, we all, in thinking in terms of good and evil, right and wrong, that's where we can be, We start rationalizing and justifying our behavior to do something that we shouldn't be doing, right? In other words, when we start rationalizing, we are in it, either Satan is, or we ourselves, or if somebody else is doing it, we are being deceived. When we start rationalizing our own behavior, we are being deceived. Folks, for no one that is deceived knows they're deceived. Because if they knew they were being deceived, they wouldn't be deceived, right? So when we are putting ourselves in a position to explain our behavior, to do what we want to do so that we can feel good about it and feel like it's okay, it's good, we are being deceived, whether it's through somebody else or whether it's ourselves. We need to be careful about rationalizing our behavior. And sometimes we're just, it can be as simple as, well, like, I'm thinking it through. I'm going to think this through. That means I need to spend some time here to defend my position so that I can do what I want to do. What do they often say? Your first initial reaction, your initial thought, your initial response is the right one. That's the right one. When you think, oh, that's probably not a good idea. But then it's like, oh, well, but maybe it would be okay. You know, that thought starts coming in. And then we start processing it. Well, let me think this through and rationalizing. We are in the process of deceiving ourselves or being deceived. Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment. Don't think in terms of good and evil. It says, deceived me. God doesn't want us to think like that. Commandments, this commandment, okay, equals law, and the law equals shadow, and shadow equals the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's all the same stuff. When you think in terms of commandment, law, good and evil, shadow, it's all the same thing. Different expressions of the same thing. In order to be deceived, I have to think. I have to get in a discussion or a debate with myself. A pure motive is not debatable. A pure good motive is not debatable. God's commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil deceived Adam and Eve. That commandment opened up the opportunity for them to be deceived because Satan came and said, what? Did God really say that? That's what Satan asked him, right? And then he said, the reason God doesn't want you to eat of it because if you do, you'll become like him, knowing good and evil. He's deceiving them. And they wanted to eat of it. Hello? Adam and Eve wanted to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because why? They wanted to be like God. And Satan said, if you eat it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Because, hey, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat it, you'll know good and evil like God. And he deceived them. And they wanted to be deceived. I believe there was an opportunity there and he took it. So he doesn't want us to be deceived. Adam and Eve were deceived. Why were they deceived? Because the commandment gave the opportunity, it says, for them to be deceived. See, if we don't think without good and evil, without a knowledge of good and evil, there's no such thing as commandments. Because commandments say what? Do this. Don't do this. This is good. This is not. If there's no commandment, then there's nothing there for us to be deceived by. I'm on really kind of dangerous territory this morning because I can make a biblical case of why we should get away from thinking in terms of right and wrong, good and evil, and commandments and all that kind of stuff, and just do whatever you feel like. Well, that's the problem too, because now we have a fallen nature, okay? So I think there's great value in not thinking in terms of right and wrong, good and evil, and commandments and all that kind of stuff. There's a real great value in that, but that's only valuable to us if we can truly follow the leading of the Spirit. It's only valuable to us if we can walk in the Spirit. It's only valuable to us if we can live as Jesus lived. If we just simply get into ourselves, our own fallen nature, then it becomes problematic, okay? But there is value in not thinking in those terms. There is value in remaining innocent. Proverbs 21:2 says, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Hey, if it were up to me, I think everything I do is great. If it were up to me, I think everything I do is right. I'd like to think that, wouldn't I? Wouldn't we all like to think that everything we did was the right thing to do, the good thing to do, the proper thing to do? Every man's and woman, I don't want to be sexist here, man way is right in their own eyes. The number of people that intentionally go around wanting to do evil is a very small number of people. The vast majority of people go around, they are not intending to do evil. They believe that what they're doing is right. Now, the problem is we often get there thinking it's right because we have rationalized and justified our behavior and all that kind of stuff. And this and thinking in terms of right and law and wrong, we've opened ourselves up to being deceived. And even thinking, well, I'm doing good. Yeah, I'm doing good, but am I doing God? Because it's only substance if God is behind it. If I'm just simply doing good, it's just a shadow. Because the reality is God himself, not my good behavior. Not my good actions. If it's not God, then it can't be good because only God is good. If I'm just doing good, it's just a shadow. It has to be God motivated to have substance to it. Are you guys following, tracking here with me this morning? Can I get an amen? Oh, thank you. Thank you. There are two trees in the garden. God offered two different paths for Adam and Eve to follow. At the conclusion of creation, God presented two options in Adam and Eve, two possibilities, two models, two paths, two ways to think. Either you can think in innocence over here in the tree of life, or you can think in terms of good and evil, which we know caused a lot of problems. Which lead to two different lives. Ultimately, he was giving us two different lives. Do you want to have a life that is, there's no shadow in it, there's no darkness in it, just the light of the sun is shining on you, and you follow that, and it's just, you live through the person of Jesus Christ. You live through the person who is the tree of life. Or do you want to live through trying to always determine what's good and what's evil? What should I do and what shouldn't I do? I got to worry about these commands. I got to worry about this. I got to watch, you know, which way is easier to live? Just live through the person of Jesus Christ. That's all I got to do. I don't have to worry about right and wrong, good and evil, you know, left, right. But I don't have to worry about any of that. I'll just look at Jesus. Just live through Jesus. Just let Jesus live in me and through me. Over here, I got to weigh everything I do. In the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I have to weigh everything I do, every action I take, every word I speak, every thought that I have, every motive that moves me. I have to check it and examine it. It's exhausting. Or I can just simply live through Jesus or let Jesus live through me. Those are the two paths of life that we're given, that God gave Adam and Eve. So what's the point to all this? God was showing mankind that life is not a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of why am I doing what I'm doing, not what I'm doing. What is the reason we feel, say, think, act, or react the way that we do? Is it godly and life-giving, or is it worldly and selfish and judgmental? Those are the two different paths. Those are the two different trees. Is it listening to Satan and believing him, or is it obeying God and his word and having faith in what he says and what he's promised? Again, Satan's saying, hey, you know, God doesn't want you to have this because you'll be like him. Or God just saying, you know what? Don't worry about all that stuff. You don't have to make those judgments. Do you ever get tired of having to make decisions? Do you ever get tired of just, you know, these are tough decisions. I don't know what to do. You know, in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's all about decision making. I'm just going to let Jesus live his life through me. I've made that one choice and I'm good to go from there on out. I don't have to make any more choices. I don't have to make any more decisions. Everything that we do, our thoughts, our attitudes, our responses to people, our interactions with people, our words that we speak, our motives, all those things, if we try to live in this tree of knowledge of good and evil, we're going to have to examine all those, and God doesn't want to have that. He just wants us to follow his promises. God promised it, and I'm going to just believe his promises. Let's look at Galatians 1, 6 and 7. Galatians 1, 6 and 7, and then I'm going to jump to chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by grace, the grace of Christ, for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disputing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now jumping to 2:11. But when Cephas, who is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews pointed at him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barabbas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, or Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Okay, so what he's describing here is that Paul writes the church in Galatia, and he wants to know, how did you get so easily deceived? You had the gospel presented to you, and now I can see that you're being deceived. People are coming, and they're leading you astray. He says that they are disturbing them, and they are distorting the gospel, which really isn't the gospel. You can't be distorted. And then he goes on. He said, Peter, when he came, Peter used to not worry about following all of the law, the rules, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't worry about following all those rules for his ceremonial cleansing, for the food that he ate. He just lived like, what did he say? The Gentiles. He just lived like that. But now when some Jews came along, what did he do? Oops. He moved from the tree of the life back into the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It said, these people are here, and they're going to examine what I do, and they're going to see whether it's right or whether it's wrong. And so, because I want to, I don't want them to be upset with me, I'm going to do what? I'm going to live like the Jews, which is what? It's tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's shadow, it's law, okay? It's all those things. I'm going to move back into that. And Paul said, you were set free from that. You're setting a bad example. You were over here living, Peter, in the tree of life, and when some Jews showed up, you moved back over to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, so I confronted him. Do we do that? Do we allow people to put that in? Because here's what really bothered Paul. He said, you're being hypocritical, and it's not just you that's doing it. He says, your hypocrisy is actually affecting other people. Yeah, he says that Barnabas now is being affected by your hypocrisy. Barnabas is being affected by you moving back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now he's acting like this too. So it's not just affecting you, it's affecting others that watch you. It takes a lot of courage to stand in, to live in the freedom of the tree of life when there are people standing around judging what you're doing and going, that's wrong, you shouldn't do that. That's, in fact, it's when Christians say it's wrong, they're not just saying that's wrong, they're saying that's not God, you shouldn't do that. They might not say it's not God, but if a Christian tells you that what you're doing is wrong, aren't they essentially saying that's not what God wants you to do? That's not what pleases God. They're saying that's not God. That's a lot of pressure, hello? We shouldn't do that to each other. And if guess what? If I didn't think in terms of the knowledge of good and evil, I would never point out to somebody that's wrong. Now, I want to just be very clear. I'm not disregarding the thou shalt nots. I'm not disregarding those things. We are made clear that when we see a brother in sin in that kind of way, we should point it out to them. But a lot of these things, what? The food that we eat, the way that we pray, the way that we celebrate, you know, festivals and Sabbaths and all those kind of things. He says that stuff is, that's debatable. That's not to be judged good and evil. Law demands a response. And a response basically, it's a vigorous defense. Law demands justice. If we're going to live in a legalistic way of right and wrong, then it demands justice. Justice has to be done. Folks, we don't want, if there's one thing that mankind does not want, we do not want justice from God. Because we're all guilty. If we're going to live by the standard of right and wrong, good and bad, you know, good and evil, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then we're all going to be found guilty. And that's not what we want. I don't think anybody in here wants that, right? Nobody wants to be found guilty. So we want to live in the tree of life because the law demands justice. And if we're going to demand justice, then that's what we're going to get. At the end of this world, when the rapture takes place and this world ends and there's a new heaven and a new earth, mankind, we're all going to go and be judged. Okay, there are two places of judgment in Scripture. One is the judgment seat of Christ, and one is the great white throne judgment. We all want to go to the judgment seat of Christ, because if you go to the judgment seat of Christ, guess what the verdict is? Not guilty, because Jesus paid the price for our sins. If you go to the great white throne judgment, you know what the verdict is? Guilty. Judgment seat of Christ, tree of life. Great white throne judgment, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You want to live by the knowledge of good and evil? You want to think in those terms? You want to act in those terms? Then you're going to be judged by those terms. And by those terms, we are all guilty. But if we say, I can't meet those terms, I'm just going to live in the tree of life, I'm going to live, who is Jesus Christ, I'm just going to live in Him and let Him live in me, then guess what? I'm going to be found not guilty because Jesus paid the price. That's how we want this to go, amen? Romans 3:20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law has a benefit. It teaches us what sin is. We recognize it so that we can repent of it, so that we can turn away from it, so that we can understand it and not be involved in it. The law gives us that knowledge. It says that through the law, we become aware of, we have a knowledge of what sin is. God wants us to understand that so that we can stay away from it. It also teaches me that I can't keep from doing it. I'm going to do it at some point, at some time. I am sinful. It teaches me I am sinful. And what's my only hope? Salvation through Jesus Christ, through the grace that He gives me. It helps me turn away from the law, understand that I am sinful, and under that law, I'm always going to be sinful. I can only be saved by grace. That's the only thing I can hope for. That's the only thing I depend on. I have a passage here. I am actually going to skip something today. Well, maybe I'll just paraphrase it. It's Romans 7, 7 through 13 I was going to read, and it's all about the commandments and Paul says, I didn't covet until the law told me not to covet. And when the law said don't covet, it made me covet. Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment. I think that's verse 11. Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment. It's when we think like that, you're thinking in terms of right and wrong, good and evil. It's going to seize the opportunity. And he says, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. But the problem is that we can't do it. We can't keep it. And it puts us to death. He says that we need to be saved in another way. And that's why I want to close here this morning. Colossians 2, verses 14 through 17. That passage in Romans 7 is about the written law. It's the law, right? It's the written code. It says, don't do this. Don't covet. And it causes me to covet. And it makes me guilty of sin. So here's the way God dealt with it. Colossians 2, verses 14 through 17. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. NIV says it much more simply. It says, having canceled the written code. Having canceled the written code, having canceled the law. It says, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailing it to the cross. When he has disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, over triumphing over them through him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to the festivals or the new moon or Sabbath. I read this earlier. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He's saying, how did God deal with man once they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Again, that's the law. That's the written code. What does it say he did? He canceled the written code because we could never meet it. We could never live up to it. We could never live by the standard of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why he never wanted us to man to eat of it. But it has a value. It teaches us what sin is so that we can understand that we need Jesus for salvation. So he says, I canceled it. I took it and I did what with it? I nailed it to the cross. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he was nailing the written code to the cross and putting an end to it. And said, we don't live by that. And because he says we don't live by that, he says what? Don't let anyone judge you according to what? What you eat, what you drink, new moon festivals, Sabbath celebrations, don't let them judge you by any of that. We are not judged by any of that. We're judged by one thing and one thing alone. Is Jesus Christ your Savior and your Lord? That's the only thing that God looks at. Not all that other stuff. And we are very good because of our fallen nature at looking at things and determining something is right, wrong, good, evil. That person's doing good. They're doing bad. That person's failing. That person's succeeding. We do this all the time. And Paul says, don't let anybody judge you by that standard, and don't judge by that standard. Live in the tree of life where there's substance, not in the shadow of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what God intends. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's all there. And I don't know, maybe you're not like me, but it's always there. It's always like always looming over me. It's so easy to get into that tree. The tree, I just imagine the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has really low branches. It's really easy to climb into it. In our human nature, we think like that because we are fallen and we think and we identify everything in the world around us as being good or evil, right or wrong, godly, not godly. We do it without even realizing it. Everything that comes that we take into our lives through our ears, through our eyes, constantly, we are making determinations about them. Are they right, wrong, good, bad, evil, not evil, godly, not godly? We're doing it. It's continuous. And yet, he says, don't judge that way. Don't be judged. Don't let others judge you that way. Think how different the world would be if we didn't think in terms of good and evil. If man, Adam and Eve, had never eaten of that tree, we'd be innocent. Innocent as babies. Everything would be good. That's what I love about, you know, I love about little kids. I loved having, when the kids were little and now Callie and soon with Cameron, and you probably experienced the same thing, is you get to introduce them to the world. You get to give them their first experience with something they never experienced before. And because we love them, we give them experiences with what? Good things. I don't tell Callie to, you know, hug a cactus, right? We give them good things. And everything that we introduce them to, what do? They're excited about it. They're happy about it. They get a big smile on their face. They giggle. They love it. That's that innocence. We get to introduce them to it. And that's what God wanted, for us to live in that form of innocence. That everything that we encounter in this creation that he made for us is good and fun and exciting and that's how we would see the world if we'd never eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And every time now during my day, when I get back over to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know what it does? It starts turning me off to the world around me. And this has been a real danger for me lately, I just have to confess. Everything, when I think in those terms, when I approach the world through the knowledge of good and evil, the world becomes a real turnoff. It becomes a real drag. It becomes really quite infuriating at times. as opposed to looking at it as the world that God created it to be in that Garden of Eden, perfect, perfect, perfect in every way, good and loving and innocent. And that's where God wants us to live. That's how he wants us to think, amen? He wants us to live in that tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We found out yesterday that Callie really likes pigs. She wants a pet pig. We probably would not see a pig as being this great thing. She, being an innocent child, thought these pigs were the greatest thing she'd ever seen, man. She was petting them, and then they'd lick her, and she'd laugh and thought that was great. I don't know. How many of you ladies want to get licked by a pig? No? Probably not very many, right? That's innocence, and that's what God wants for us.